One of the blessings that I've experienced after being here and getting to know some of you is to see your bright-eyed, excited, ambitious children. And it's just, the future of the church lies in where you train them and teach them. And so tonight we're going to talk about that responsibility, the joy that's involved in shepherding our children. Year 2009, we had two young men that came to IGO, and both of them were struggling spiritually. And they came to my office at different times, and one of the saddest things that I heard from those two young men was that they said, "My dad told me that I'm not worth the money that he's put into my life up to this point." These are 20-year-old young men hearing sometime in their past that their father had made such a statement to them. That's devastating for young people. It's devastating for children. Now, maybe those young men weren't following the way they should have. That's understandable that a father would be concerned and struggling with that. But I believe that the scripture gives us some good insight as to how we can develop a relationship with our children that is on the opposite end of that continuum, where we welcome children, as we talked about last night and this evening, to talk about shepherding children. The background for my confidence is in these three investments that we want to talk about this evening, investments in your children. My confidence comes because it's been modeled to us by our Heavenly Father as He was talking to His Son. What better example can we have than to have the Heavenly Father's way of speaking to His Son as we, Father and Mother, the children that God gives to us? So tonight, I want to look at shepherding children. And though we're going to be talking about parents relating to their children, I would like to just open this a little bit more than that, because these three things we'll talk about are something that everybody in your church longs for from each other. It's something that we are to give to each other as well. But we're taking the example of a parent to a child, because that's the relationship that we're talking about, God the Father speaking to His Son, Jesus Christ. As you look through the scriptures, there aren't a lot of good stories or good illustrations of good parenting. There's a few, but there's a lot of ones that didn't turn out well. If you look in the Old Testament, there was Eli, the high priest at Shiloh. He was the next to the last judge of Israel. For 40 years, he judged the people, and Eli had heard about what his sons were doing, but it says that he didn't do anything about it. And his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, the scripture says they were worthless men. They treated the religious ceremonies with disrespect, with contempt. They were stealing from the sacrifices, taking it home for themselves. They were taking the best parts away, and they actually were laying with the women who had come to offer a sacrifice for their own forgiveness, and they were adulterating them. And it says Eli didn't do anything about it. He didn't do anything about it. And you know the story. His responsibility was taken away from him, or he actually died. He was too busy in his temple work or whatever it was to take care of his children. And though he was a leader in the temple, he was not a father in his home, not that he should have been. And they lost the ark in that battle, as you remember. And when news came back that the ark had been lost, and he fell backwards, it says, and broke his neck, and he died. Well, that opened the door for Samuel then to become the last judge of Israel. And Samuel's fathering wasn't much better. He had two sons, Joel and Abijah, and the scripture says they did not walk in obedience, and they used money, they used bribing to get their way, they perverted justice. And after these two fathers that were judges of Israel failed in the way they did, Israel cries out, "We want a king." And so Israel got a king. Eli and Samuel didn't train their sons. I don't know if they thought a king would do a better job or what the problem was there, but when spiritual leaders fail to train their children, those who they lead tend to become apostate. And that's why the New Testament has one requirement for spiritual leaders, that they have their families in order. I remember talking to Isaac, a good friend of mine from Myanmar, and Isaac came to our Asian Bible school numbers of different years, about 3 years in a row. And at the third year, we asked him, "You know, you've been here two different years before now, and you come back again. What is it that brings you back?" And he said his reason for coming back is he just loves to see the staff's children at the school. He said, "What happens to so many of the ministers in the Baptist churches that he was with is that they're godly men and they're speaking and they're traveling, they're spending a lot of time, but their children live on the streets, their children are prostitutes, their children are in drugs." He said, "We need teaching about how to raise godly children." So he said, "That's why I come back. I want to see and hear about that particular need in our country." Well, as you go on through the Old Testament, you have Lot who's offering his daughters to sodomites. I can hardly stomach that. You read that in chapter 19, I think it is, of Genesis. A father who offers his daughters to sodomites. Now, God stepped in and they were not misused that night, but where was the heart of the father? Abraham denies marital protection to his wife. He has to send one of his sons away, and the pain that came from that. Isaac and Rebekah have favorites in their home, and so the two boys are having struggles. Jacob favors Joseph and Benjamin, and again, they have trouble in their home. Laban uses his daughter for financial gain. You know, you got 7 years out of Joseph for the one daughter, and then finds out that, or Joseph found out he was married to the wrong one, so he works another side. You know, a father that's misusing his daughters. Jephthah sacrificing his daughter. And the Levite who gives his concubine to the Sodomites. We just don't have a lot of good stories in the Old Testament. So is it hopeless? Absolutely not. You know, it's interesting. Some of the rangers in South Africa reported that they had kind of an unusual situation that was happening in their national park. There was the young bulls, elephants, were almost without any provocation. They'd come and they'd push over the white rhinoceroses and would gore them to death. And this was happening repeatedly. And the rangers are trying to figure out what's going on here? Why is this happening now? And all of a sudden, one of the older rangers began thinking, and he said, "You know what we've been doing in the last number of years? We've been killing off the old bulls, the older male elephants, because we have so many of them. So we've been letting them be killed, and we're keeping the younger ones." And he said, "I wonder if what's happening is that these younger ones never had the older ones to kind of bump them around a little bit and knock off their bad character and keep them in line a little bit more. And because they haven't had that, these little juvenile delinquents are going around knocking down the rhinoceroses and killing them. And so they reversed what they had been doing and let the older ones live and the younger ones and took care of the problem. Now, maybe it's a little bit too much to put elephant characters alongside of human characters, but there is something maybe to be said about that role that fathers, particularly, as well as mothers, have in the training process. I'd like to read you a story, and then we're going to get into some of the principles here. This story is about a godly leader, and he was seeing some problems arising in his son's life. And I'm not saying this is what every godly leader should do if those kind of things happen in their home. I grieve for leaders whose children begin to stray away from the values and the things that their parents have taught them. But I was so impressed with this particular story that I'm going to read it to you so that you get it clearly. It begins, and then the phone rang. He was an evangelist who preached the word with Holy Spirit's authority and power. He was the most sought-after evangelist in his denomination. If you wanted him to come to preach in your church, you had to get in line and wait for a minimum of 4 years. He was a man who was enjoying the favor of God in his life and his ministry, and numerous invitations were always a pull away from his family, but he and his wife had settled on a formula that had worked well and enabled him to spend time at home with his bride and the son he dearly loved, as well as to be involved in ministry. The formula was simple. He would go out and preach for 2 weeks and then come back home for 2 weeks. And then he'd go out again for 2 weeks and back home for two. Everything was working and God was blessing. His marriage was strong. His boy, now a teenager, was doing well in school and athletics. And his ministry was taking off like a rocket. And then the phone rang. It was a very short phone call from his wife. She had just had the latest in a series of arguments with their 16-year-old son. She had asked him to do something, and he told her point blank that he wasn't going to do it. This 6'2" boy was wearing her down. His strong will was starting to take its toll, so she called her husband and in a fairly short conversation reported the events that had just taken place. And then she simply said, "I need you." He replied that he would cancel the remaining meetings and drive home immediately. Neither of them knew that the 16-year-old son was listening to their conversation in the next room. And he knew that he was pushing the limits and was curious to see how his father would respond. He would soon find out. His father arrived home, and within a few days, a for sale sign was on the front yard. The father then canceled every one of his scheduled meetings for the next 4 years and accepted the pastorate of a small church in another state. For the next 2 years, until his son graduated from high school, he went off to college. He pastored the small church and mentored his growing son. With his son headed off to college, he was ready to return to evangelism. But in those few years, multiple changes had taken place in his church denomination. Many of the older pastors had retired and been replaced by younger men who were unfamiliar with his ministry. Invitations were less frequent. Those few years away from evangelism had cost him dearly in terms of his career and calling. Quite frankly, to a degree, he would never recover. The decision to go home had come at a great price, but because he made the tough decision and went home to focus on his family, years later his son would begin a ministry known as Focus on the Family. James Dobson is probably one of the greatest voices in America for family values. But it was a father behind the scene that set the stage. David, the Old Testament David, was a man after God's own heart. He was a busy man, like many of us as fathers. Busy, inspired, insightful man. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He loved God. He loved God's law. Read Psalm 119. You see it just repeated over and over again through that long chapter. David worshiped. He knew how to worship in joy and in distress. David was able to honor a jealous leader in ways that few of us have had to do. David loved a rebellious son. David repented deeply when he was confronted with his sin. David had more courage than anyone else to step up and face the giant Goliath. But with all of that courage and all of that inspiration and all of that was going on that was good in his life, and we don't want to minimize that, David was a failure at home. David was a failure at home. A man after God's own heart can be a failure at home. Well, let's just look at his life briefly here. Here's David's family, his mom and dad. He's the eighth son, and he had a number of sisters that the scripture talks about, but we have the names of the sons. Like I said, he was a man after God's own heart. He killed the Goliaths. He trained other giant killers, five other men that went out against giants. His successor, Saul, never killed one giant. But let's look at his family. There was his father who almost forgot him when Samuel came to say, you know, God is going to choose one of your sons. So Samuel went down through the line of the seven sons, and he said, no, it's none of these. Don't you have any more? And it's kind of like his dad scratches, oh, yeah, David's out there in the field. So they said, well, bring him in. So they brought him in, and he was the one that Samuel anointed. But, you know, it seems like he almost was forgotten by his dad. Well, you know how his brothers railed at him when he came to the situation with Goliath there. Again, rejection coming from his brothers. Maybe some abandonment by his father, rejection by his brothers. But yet God saw his heart. And he got married to Michal, his first wife, who again, in his hour of triumph, when he's coming back from having eliminated the enemies, and all the crowd is yelling, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, or however, whatever the numbers were there, it was hundreds and thousands. David gets more acclamation, and you know everybody's celebrating, but when he gets to his wife, she mocks him or laughs at him and reproves him for dancing out there with the crowd that was celebrating him. Then he got married again. Six more marriages. And a seedbed for incest that's common when step-siblings and parents live together. And then the next wife was Bathsheba, and then he executes her husband because of the adulterous relationship and gets him out of the way. Then we have some scenarios going on between their children. The son of the second wife rapes the daughter of the fourth wife, and the brother to that daughter waits for 2 years and then kills the one that abused his sister, and then he escapes and gets out of the area. Absalom. Later he comes back again, and not only does he come back, but in his disloyalty and his disrespect for his father, he has relationships with some of the concubines of David up on a very public place to publicly shame his father. And then you know what happened. He got killed in the war that followed. Bathsheba then gives birth to three more sons besides the one that David fathered in adultery. That one died as an infant. And then you have Solomon as the second son from David through Bathsheba, and he becomes the world's leading polygamist. Every one of those dots represents one of his wives. It wasn't a happy household. It wasn't a happy home. There was just lots of struggle. The primary ways that fathers wound their children are through anger, through remaining distant, and through being wimpy. Anger, distance, and wimpy. David was all three. He got angry with his son for raping his daughter and would not talk with Absalom, for even when he moved back, he wouldn't talk to him, he remained distant. He didn't enter into the drama that was going on in his own home. How much greater could David's life have been had he nurtured his sons rather than watching the neighbor's wife bathe? Men today do it on the internet and TV instead of like David did. But you know, it's so interesting because even though we as fathers fail so many times in so many ways, God risks his reputation on us. Isn't that incredible? God says to our children, you watch your daddy and you'll see how I father you. And we think, wait a minute, God. What about these children that are abused by their fathers? You know, God invites us to review his fathering by our fathers. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5 says, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. In Psalm, we have kind of the opposite side of that. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And then in Hebrews, we have the writer of Hebrews picking up that same concept in Deuteronomy 8. It says, you have forgotten what that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My sons, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? God, in those three different scriptures, talks about our children being able to look at us as fathers. In Numbers, it says something very similar. It says, I have begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, God is talking, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child. And we think of as nursing mother, but here it's using the father. Bear them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3, it says, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. Dads, God is saying our children can look at us and watch us to see how he disciplines, how he loves, how he cares. In Proverbs chapter 3, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Isaiah 66, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. And 1 John chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. I was sitting in my office a number of years ago, and my office was out in the garage, and the children and my wife were up, and they had school. We homeschooled, so they were up in the house, and I was in my office. One day, the door opened, and a little voice came from behind me. My desk was facing away from the door. Came from behind me and says, "You're hardly my daddy anymore. We don't see you very much." Oh, that was just like a knife. Here was a little boy that was giving his evaluation. Now, maybe it wasn't all that accurate, but it was his perspective, whether it was accurate or not. That's the way he was seeing his daddy. Well, God kind of struck me over the top of the head with that little comment, and I said, "God, I want my sons and my daughters to sense and to know that they have ready access at any time, unless there's something that's just more important that they need to learn to wait sometimes, but they have ready access to Daddy." And there's some places in the New Testament that just underscore this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." Here's Paul telling us dads how we are to relate to our children. He says, "I'm going to relate to you, you people at Thessalonica, in the way that a father relates to his children." And then he gives us how a father relates to his children. He goes on and says, "You encourage them, you comfort them, and you urge them to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Now, on your sheets there, I've been keeping up with it, there's three words that Paul picks out. Encouraging. Parakaleo, that's the word that is used for the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us and encourage us. And he uses that word to say that's what the fathers are to do to their children. Parakaleo, which means warm support for your children. Encouraging. The second word he uses is comforting, and I'm not going to try to pronounce that word, Greek word, but it means warm consolation. Warm consolation. It has an expanded meaning, both of these do, but that's the context if you study it out a little bit. Encouraging is warm support, comforting is warm consolation. And then the third one is to urge them. Martirio, warm motivation. And again, to give good report about, to give testimony, bear witness. So Paul is saying, in the same way that you fathers encourage, comfort, and urge your children, I'm going to do that to the Thessalonian church. So this is a bigger concept. We use it at home so we know how to use it in the church with other people. Just a paraphrase of that. As a father relating to his sons and daughters, but fathers who speak to their children for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. Strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So Paul gives us a curriculum for fathering, for parenting, and includes those three things. We'd like to just develop those three concepts coming from the voice of God the Father, who spoke to his son at least two times, maybe three times, and in that short conversation gave us three powerful, dynamic things that a father should say to his son, that God the Father said to his son, Jesus. So on the back of your paper, you have a diagram of a heart, and we'd just like to fill in some pieces on that heart. What God the Father said to his son, especially on the Mount of Transfiguration, was, "This is my beloved son." Dads and moms, you want to say that kind of thing to your children repeatedly. "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter." communicating that sense of being beloved. Belonging is what that gives to a child. They know they belong. They have identity to belong, to be connected, to be a part of the in group of your family. They have that sense. I'm wanted. I'm cared for. You've probably been involved with a group of people, and I don't suppose you... I remember one time I was on the Wausau erection crew for Wausau Homes in northern Minnesota, and we would work late in the evening. We're usually far enough away from home, we couldn't get home for the night, so we just work late in the evening and then get up early. And we come into a restaurant late at night, and we all had our green shirts on with Wausau Homes sticker on the shirt. And I don't know how many times we were asked, are you guys a bowling team? No, we're not a bowling team. We just got off work. But there was a sense of identity by wearing the same shirts and had the same insignia on it. Some of you guys that work for whoever, Weaver Carpets, and everything's Weaver around here, right? No, not quite everything, but... And there's that sense of identity. You walk into a store and they all have the same shirt on. God wants us as dads and moms to create that sense of identity in our homes. And I'm sure you're doing that. It was interesting to me when I was a young fellow, I started traveling by myself and go down to Indiana, where my folks were from. And I'd go to my grandmother's place, or I'd go to some friend's place, and they were trying to explain who I was. And they didn't know for sure where I belonged. And so they would come up with something like that. He's Feldy Lizzie's Leroy's Val. I was connected. Feldy Lizzie's Leroy's Val. We know that Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He belonged to a tribe. Many of you belong to the tribe of Weaver. A few of you are the tribe of Musser. And a few of you are the tribe of Hurst. I don't know what the other names are here, but I'm of the tribe of Yoder. And there's something about belonging. It doesn't make you proud. It shouldn't make you proud. But it gives you that sense of, I'm connected. I'm not this loose person out there that has no connection. You know what the greatest pain of street people is? No connection. Nobody cares. And so they're out there living under the bridge or on the street. Nobody cares. This creates an atmosphere of welcome, one that gives our children peace. And in Paul's words, it's comforting. It's comforting. Dad and mom want me around. Dad and mom miss me when I'm gone. I'll always be welcome back at mom and dad's place. That was the prodigal son's assurance when he hit the rock bottom. Dad will take me back. Part of the in-group. When this is absent, parents, that child is going to feel abandonment. Abandonment. That's probably the most primate fear of every woman and child. It's terrifying. It's dehumanizing. And the loneliness that comes from that. Even Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is one of the most difficult, painful, emotional things that our children can ever experience. That's why it's so important. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We'll get to the other parts here shortly. I love working with young people, hundreds of them. But yet my children need to know that they're the ones that belong in a deeper sense. If they don't have that, they will feel unwanted, producing anger and bitterness. You know, even God is so concerned that we sense that we belong into His family. I've been justified. I'm united with Him, according to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. I've been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, 19. I've been adopted as His child, Ephesians chapter 1. We belong. Fathers, mothers, find ways to say to your children, you belong to me. I am happy to be your father, to be your mother. The second part of what God said to Jesus was, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. That's one thing we want to convey to our children. The second thing is, I'm pleased with you. Not only do you belong to me, but I'm glad you're here. There's that sense of delight, enjoyment, to be valued, to be given a sense of awe, to be honored, to be lauded. That inner approval, approval beyond performance, that tells our children, you count. I'm willing to spend time with you. Let's go play softball. Let's go out in the yard and play games. Mommy likes to talk to me. Daddy's going to sacrifice for me. He'll take me down for ice cream at Dairy Queen. Daddy likes to take me along when we go to town. He just always takes one of us children along. He enjoys that. We convey to them, I have time for you. And I'll include you in my world, in our world. You're worth fighting for. That sense of cheering our children because we're well pleased with them. I remember years ago, again, we were at SMBI, and about every term they have a volleyball tournament. And so usually during the term, it gets kind of boring to go in and watch them every night, but the volleyball tournaments always got pretty animated, and my wife and I would like to go over and watch them. My children kind of grew up there, so they played a lot, and my wife Crystal would sit on the side, and as our children were playing, she would be yelling. She wasn't a real good example of Mennonite mother, I guess, because she would just get all excited and she'd yell and she'd for them. And you know, as the children would get home in the evening and say, Mom, do you have to yell so loud? Or, you know, couldn't you just quiet it down a little bit? But you know, today they still remember that with tears. Mom delighted in us. Mom was excited about us. She was willing to yell whenever everyone else wasn't. Well, I think everybody else was yelling too, but you know, some children never feel celebrated. Not by those significant lives right beside them. Maybe they don't even know their dad and mom doesn't have any time for them. Nobody cares. I'm not worth anything. No, my time or people's time is not worth giving to me. I don't count. I'm not liked. It must be bad, it must be ugly, there must be something desperately wrong with me. I am a mistake. Because nobody is saying, in whom I am well pleased. That sense of delight is what you want to give to your children. Not only belonging, but more than that, a sense of delight. As Paul says, it's encouraging. It's something deeply within their spirit that's encouraging. God is so concerned about this that He wrote to Zephaniah and said, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now, there's four different words in the Hebrew there that are in that one verse that are all with the idea of joy and excitement. And God had to use four different words to try to get this across to us, because he enjoys his children. He wants you to enjoy your children, to encourage them. If they don't have that, they will walk through life with a sense of shame. That'll be devastating and destructive in their life. God the Father stopped with that in his proclamation to his son at Jesus' baptism. But when God the Father spoke to his son on the Mount of Transfiguration, he included this last phrase, "Hear ye him." Hear ye him. What does that convey? That has an idea of you have something that you can share with the those around you, Jesus. And so he's telling the people around Jesus, listen to him, hear ye him. That gives a child a real sense of competence. Dad and mom think I can do it. They'll help me if I can't. They will trust me. What I offer is appreciated. I'm not afraid to try. Mommy will put my drawing on the refrigerator, even if it doesn't make any sense. And you're trying to figure out what it is. But mommy puts it on the refrigerator. That says, I did something that mommy caught, that mommy appreciated. Daddy has it hanging in his office. You know, I've gotten some of these from my children when they're younger, and it puts the dad into kind of a perplexing place, because you want to, you know, express your appreciation for it, but you don't know what it is. And you look at it, you turn it around a couple of times. Well, is this a dog? No, Daddy, that's not a dog. That's a bear. Oh, okay, that's a bear. What is this over here? Well, that's a giraffe. Oh, okay, I thought that was a ladder. You know, you don't know what it is, but you exalt over it, and then you put it on your office wall someplace where they can see that Daddy appreciates what they've given. You are conveying to them a sense of competence, even though it's not going to make it to Michelangelo's displays. But Michelangelo's heart is not trying to impress you. Your little daughter and son are trying to. And so to acknowledge that competence. My parents like the way that I'm wired. When that's not there, or let's go back to Paul says this, calls it urging. Paul calls it urging. Comforting, encouraging, and urging. When that's absent, there's a sense of failure. I can't do anything right. I'm stupid. I'm a failure. No one's going to help me. I can't make any friends. I can't get along with people. I don't even want to try. You know, we heard about the travesty of what happened for Rabbi Zacharias that we found out about after his death. If any of you have read his books, one of the things that came to my mind after I heard that was a quote. He said that probably the most heart-wrenching words I ever heard my father say to me is, "You will never make anything of your life." That father, maybe not realizing it, but that father destroyed that part of his father or of his son's heart at a very young age. And maybe there was something pushing from deep inside, trying to still get approval from his father, even though his father was gone. Father's words offer life or death. Therefore, offer life. God tells us that we are competent. He says that you and I are appointed to bear fruit. You can do it, God is saying to us as his sons. He says you are ministers of reconciliation, and you can do all things through Christ We have that assurance that we are competent from our Father. You know, there's a part of history that I wasn't aware of until just a number of years ago. There were two monstrous killers that you have heard of. Adolf Hitler, the young man on the left, was often severely beaten by his father. Once he was so severely beaten by his father that he was in a coma for a week. And the doctors didn't think he was going to survive, but he did. Joseph Stalin, the man on the right, young man on the right, his father beat him on a regular basis. He commonly had blood in his urine. And his childhood was characterized by bleeding, internal bleeding, because of his father's beatings. Both of these fathers claimed to be Christians, claimed to be a part of their church. But they created a living, maybe it's using the wrong word, but kind of living hell at home with their sons. And these two boys killed millions of people. God has called us to be full of blessing, especially for men, and this is true for women as well. We'll get into that a little bit more tomorrow morning, but especially for men, blessing is the best way to make your young boy grow spiritually, emotionally, and socially. Oh, we're kind of afraid that he'll just get proud. You know, that's a false perception in relation to the male makeup. It's not that there isn't a problem with that sometimes, but men grow best with admiration and blessing. And so we need to learn and give opportunities for blessing. Let's bless them when we find out that we're going to have another baby. Let's start praying for that child that's in the womb at conception. As the child is in the womb, continuing to bless and encourage. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on this evening. At birth, a special time of prayer and blessing on a child. And then as they're in their infancy, when we're praying for them, especially when there's times of, maybe let's go on to the next one, in puberty, in their growing up years, when you have to discipline them, praying a blessing on them when we discipline them. We can't do that very well if we're angry, but God wants that to be an opportunity to bless our children by praying for them in a very special way at that time. And at marriage, and the blessing that we give them when they are involved in ministry, beginning in ministry. What is a blessing made up of? Just a few things here. Meaningful touch, laying your hands on your sons and daughters when you pray for them, when you talk to them, when you look them in the eye and tell them, "This, you are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." When we tell them that, we put our hands on. Meaningful touch. Secondly, to give that spoken message, however we're going to say that. And then attaching value to them and letting them know that you are valuable to me, you are a delight to me. Casting vision for them, and then our commitment to walk with them in the middle of their years as a child, as a young adult. And you know, every child cries out in a sense like Esau did when he found out that the blessing went to his brother. Now, he had made some wrong decisions, but the heart of Esau is very much like the heart of every son and daughter, where he cried out to his father and says, "Bless me, even me also, O my father. Bless me, even me also, my father." Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us, you'd guide us to be able to be moms and dads, older brothers and sisters, to our younger siblings, and whatever those relationships are, to pass on to those that we're responsible for, to those that we love, those that are around us in the family and in the church, the message that you belong and you are one I delight in, and you're able. God is enabling you. We will walk with you. And to give that sense of what you gave to your son when you spoke at his baptism and at the transfiguration, you spoke to your son in those powerful words. Help us to speak those powerful words to our sons and daughters as well. In Jesus' name, amen.